Good morning and welcome. I encourage you to open your Bibles. You're ready to look at a few passages of Scripture in this message from this new series that I've entitled The Father and His Only Son. It's a series of messages on the attributes of God and the person of Jesus Christ. I've entitled this The Introduction. It's the introduction to this series, looking at the attributes of God. In 586 BC, Babylonian warriors marched the surviving Hebrew people away from Jerusalem. The captives watched in tears as their cherished city was destroyed by foreign military forces. They never imagined that such a thing was possible. And yet the smoke was rising from the ruins. And the wound that would never quite heal was the destruction of the temple, the place where God Himself met with His people. What does this say about God? Simply put, all the lights went out for the Jews. They were slaves again, and they had no idea what the future held for them. So imagine the joy they experienced 70 years later when they arrived back in Jerusalem by God's hand of providence. Rebuilding of the city walls and the temple was accomplished under the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra. It was a dangerous and difficult task, but was finally completed. There were many who fought against the rebuilding project, but the Jews were excited when it was finished. Ezra, in his writing, tells about this event in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, which reads, "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." What a worship service that must have been. Just imagine it. And yet, something was not right. Look at verses 12 and 13 immediately after. "But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off." Can you picture that scene? Shouting for joy and weeping for sorrow at the same time. Those reactions of laughter and crying are common to these human lives. Can you remember experiencing what I'm talking about? For all of us, there are moments that fill us with joy. Times when everything seems right with life. An achievement of some sort after years of hard work and determination, and you're filled with happiness, and yet the excitement doesn't last. Just like Moses' face, the glory fades. The thrill simply was not what you thought it would be. The achievement did not deliver what you expected. The joy didn't stay. You were left with an empty feeling. What's the explanation for that mixture of joy and sorrow in this life? With this message, I want to begin to look at some of life's deepest questions, declaring a few basic propositions in the process. First, this world is helpless when it comes to life's most important issues. Of course, when we're 20, we don't believe this. We think, if I can just go to this school, drive that car, have sex now, hang with those people, wear those clothes, then I'll have what I need. But the passing of time tends to hammer the truth into us. The world and all it offers fall short and falls apart. And guess what? God Himself designed it to be that way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. If the world is not going to last, then it doesn't have the capacity to give me lasting answers. In fact, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 20, down to verse 23. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Listen, behind it all, creation groans. It's hollow. This world is not enough. Second, Earth's beauty falls short and leaves us wanting more. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, He has made everything in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Now I know when you're waiting to be seated at a restaurant and you're in the waiting area, and I know Outback Steakhouse is this way, and other restaurants maybe as well, but a server comes by and offers you an appetizer while you wait. It doesn't satisfy. It makes you want more. And in creation, God has placed incredible beauty all around us. But it's only a sample platter. Just a taste here, a glimpse there, and then it's over. God sprinkled just enough eternity to make earth feel incomplete, leaving us hungry for more. Pastor Lloyd Stille tells of an experience he had years ago. A fellow pastor friend of mine named Art Werner and I took advantage of the never-setting sun in Anchorage, Alaska, to make a midnight hike up Flat Top Mountain. And when we arrived, winded and happy, we worshipped. Overhead, the clouds formed a ring like a halo. In the distant bay, whales were playing. It was for me a moment of such glory that I will never forget it. And yet, even there, I knew it would not last. I couldn't hold on to it, bottle it, or stay there. In the 15th century, French mathematician and physicist and theologian Blaise Pascal wrote of this in his famous Pensées. He said, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man." A desire for happiness drives us. But where should that journey take us? Listen again to Pascal. He said, "There once was in man a true happiness, of which now remain to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God himself." And so all of this, everything here, just leads to one conclusion. And that's our third point. Everything in the world and in the Word points us to God. Did you hear me? Everything in the world and in the Word points us to God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Jesus himself said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." That's John chapter 15, verse 11. In 386 A.D., Augustine found freedom from lust in the Lord. "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You, God, drove them from me. You, who are the true, the sovereign joy, you drove them from me and took their place. You, who are sweeter than all pleasure." Listen, if God is the destination for all who want true happiness, then, our fourth point, life's important pursuit is to get a good look at God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgments, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Nothing in life is more important than this. And for the next several messages, we're going to take a look at God to see who he is. He is the answer to all of our questions. In this pursuit, let me tell you something, this pursuit is not for the weak. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "My son," Solomon said, "if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12 proclaims why this journey is so important for believers today, just as it was in the prophet's time. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Listen, let me call you to a commitment to make your pursuit in life, in your walk with the Lord, make your pursuit getting a good look at God as you consider His attributes, and then as we look at the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Would you do that? Would you make that commitment to pursue getting a good look at God? God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony here, that you call us to know you, to understand you, that we might from you gain understanding of the issues of life, to be able to answer life's greatest questions. Father, we just thank you and praise you. And Father, I just pray that anyone listening to, watching this message, that you would give them conviction, that they would make that decision to pursue an understanding of who you are. And Father, we just commit it all to you in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him as your personal Savior, as your Lord? Because you see, we all come this way. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And that's not physical death. That's speaking of an eternal death, forever in hell as punishment for sin. But it tells us the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. The free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. And it's because God loves us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And how is that love demonstrated? Well, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we need to but believe that He died for us, that He rose from the dead and is able to give us victory over death for eternal life. And we need to just ask Him to forgive us and to give us eternal life and to be our Savior and Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. "If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness." And then we need to reach out and ask. Romans 10:13, "For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you know Jesus? Is He your Savior? If not, then the call is for you to come to that place of acknowledging your need and asking Him to forgive you and be your Savior. If He is your Savior, you need to be surrendered to His service, to His will, pursuing an understanding of just who He is, that you might walk with him and serve him. In that surrender to his lordship. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, do not, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's surrender. It's willingly becoming a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Putting away your will in exchange for God's will. And we need to do this repeatedly. Jesus said that we need to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. The problem that we deal with as living sacrifices is that unlike dead sacrifices that are thrown on the altar and burn up and are given to the Lord, living sacrifices have a tendency of climbing down off the altar when it gets too hot. And we have to climb back up. We have to continually surrender. We have to continually deny ourselves. Is Jesus your Savior? Are you surrendered to him as Lord? You do what business you need to do with God right now in that regard. And you have a great day.